Very good. We want to thank everyone who has taken the time, made the effort to come out today. I know some of you have gone many miles and made the effort. We really appreciate that on behalf of the assembly here in Norco and the believers who gather here, to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Acts, the book of the Acts. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are the four Gospels, and then you come to the book of the Acts, which is a history book. Tell us a little bit about the early church. Acts chapter 8. Starting from verse 26, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure." This man was in charge of quite a bit of money. "And had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning to, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself? Or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." What an amazing thought right there, because he's looking at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch is looking at the death of Christ, and he doesn't know who is actually dying on the cross. And Philip begins to preach to him Jesus. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing." What I would like to do before we begin the baptisms today is to answer a few questions with regard to baptism, so that we can understand what it is that we're going to be witnessing today. There's going to be three people who are going to enter into the waters of baptism, and we're going to talk a little bit about what it is they're doing, what it is that it means, and so forth, by answering a couple of questions first. So that way we have an understanding of what it is we're doing here. The first question I want to look at is, why do we baptize? Why is it that we practice baptism? You know, the first thing I want to say with regard to this point is, we didn't have a little round table discussion in the back and get together and say, you know, we want to spruce things up a little bit. Why don't we fill a tank up with water and do this thing called baptism? See, we didn't do that. Baptism is something that's been around for a long time. It's been around since the time of the early church. And when you take a look at the history from the time of the early church to where we are today, Christians have been practicing baptism for a couple thousand years. It's something that has been around for a long time. You go into your New Testament, you're going to find the word baptism 23 times, and you're going to find the word baptize 59 times, giving you a total of 82 times. So as you go through the New Testament, you're going to come across this idea of baptism. It was taught, it was practiced back in those days. So baptism, why do we baptize? Which is a very good question. It is something that is taught in the Word of God, is taught in the Bible. So pretty much we follow what the Bible says. We continue on with the apostles' doctrine that they had said. You also remember that our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized at the beginning of his earthly ministry when he was approximately 30 years old. He entered into the waters of baptism and he was baptized himself. So that's the reason why we practice baptism. We're going to be practicing it today. The next question that I want to look at today is, what is the definition of baptism? What does baptism actually mean? If you were to define the word in and of itself, if you were to look at it in the Greek, you'd notice that it's baptizo, baptizo. When we use the word today, and we use the word baptism today, we typically will associate that word with something religious. So as soon as somebody says baptism, the first thing you think of is religion or some sort of religious way of thinking or something like that. If you were to go back 2,000 years ago, back in those times, and you were to use the word baptismo or baptism as transliterated into English, they didn't really necessarily associate it with something religious right off the bat. Pretty much baptism, what it means is to dip, to plunge, to submerge, or to immerse. So when a ship was going through the water and the ship sank, they would actually say the ship was baptized. You see? And when we use the words today to dip, or the phrase to dip, to plunge, to submerge, to immerse, your mind doesn't really associate it with something religious. Like the word baptism, you associate it right away with something religious. Those words you don't associate with something religious. And back in those days, the word was very common. It meant to completely submerge under the water. If you wanted a shirt that was a particular color, you would take a white, like a white t-shirt, for example. You wanted to turn it red. You would take it to a place that had dye, and they would say, can you baptize this shirt? Which meant you were to put it all the way down under the water. They understood that baptism meant complete submersion, to dip, to submerge. So why do we submerge people, and we'll have three of them that will be in the water today, being completely submerged? Simply because the word baptism in and of itself means to submerge. The idea of sprinkling for baptism is something that came about in the 13th century. So for 12 centuries, from the time of the early church, for 12 centuries, baptism was understood as something that was to be submerged under the water. And that's what the actual word baptism in and of itself means, to dip, to submerge, to sink. The people are going to be baptized today. We're not going to sink them and leave them down. They are going to be coming back up. But the idea is they're going down. They're being submerged completely underneath the water. If you were to take a look at our text, Acts chapter 8, verse 38, and take a look at what took place there in verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. That would have been the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says there, and they went down both into the water. See, they're both going down into the water. And then just in case we miss that, the Bible continues on and says, both Philip and the eunuch. That's verse 38. And it says, and he submerged, dipped, plunged, baptized him. That's the word right there. That's why we actually bring him down underneath the water and bring it back up. That's going to make more sense as we look at another question just a little bit later on. The next thing I want to consider just for a moment with you is there a prerequisite to baptism? Those of you who've gone to college are very familiar with that word prerequisite. So you want to go take a class called Advanced Aeronautics. And as you're going to go schedule that class, you see something over here. It says a prerequisite. You need to take beginner's aeronautics or entry to aeronautics or something like that. You got to take that first before you can take advanced aeronautics, right? That's a prerequisite. Is there biblically a prerequisite to baptism? Well, let's go back to our text over here and see if we can answer that question. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 tells us, And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch is saying, hey, Philip, is there any prerequisite to baptism? Does something first have to take place before I get baptized? Let's see, what does Philip say when he says this? When you take a look at the verse, in the next verse, verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There's the key. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you know what happened with the Philippian jailer, he's running outside. He's telling Paul and Silas, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And their response immediately was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. The Ethiopian, or rather, Philip is telling the Ethiopian eunuch, in order for you to get baptized, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There's a prerequisite to baptism. It's not just a matter of, oh, I want to get baptized, and then off you go. Each person who's getting baptized today had this prerequisite met, where they first realized that no matter how good they were, they didn't meet God's standard, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you stop and you think to yourself, well, I'm really not all that bad of a person. That's good. Keep being a good person. I want to encourage you to keep being a good person. But we're still sinners. You say, well, I don't really sin all that much. God can't be really all that angry with me because I'm pretty good. Remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. They enjoyed that fellowship with God. Eve was real good. Very good living person. She did one thing wrong. And it wasn't kill Adam. She didn't kill Adam. She didn't go rob a bank. She didn't do one of those great sins. She simply disobeyed. Have you ever disobeyed before? That's all she did. Kids can disobey without even thinking about it. Their parents say, go make your bed. And the kid just walks out and exits stage left and doesn't even make it. We do it all. And then we as parents forget. Like, you know, I'm a parent and I do the same thing. You tell your kids to do something and then you forgot you told them to do something. Then you forgot that they disobeyed you. Disobedience is something we do just kind of by nature. But God didn't quickly overlook disobedience in Eve's case. It was the first thing she ever did wrong in her whole life. And it was a tiny little thing we do all the time. But watch God's reaction to that little tiny wrong thing. He jumps in, kicks him out of the Garden of Eden, puts two angels there with a flaming sword and says, you ain't coming back over here. You stay back. My presence is so holy that even your tiniest of sins, you can't come close. You must stay back. No matter how good we are, we still have sometimes bad intentions. We still have sometimes bad thoughts. We still have sometimes those white lies that we excuse. We still have those times when we disobey. We still have those times when we do what is wrong, and that is why the scriptures say, for all have sinned and have come short of God's holy standard. We've come short of the glory of God. There was only one person in the world who could ever meet that standard 100%, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everything he did in his intentions, everything he did in his thinking patterns, everything he did emotionally, everything he did to other people was absolutely pure. That's amazing. You and I could never live to that standard. We couldn't just once. Now, those who are going to be baptized today, recognize that no matter how good I'm still fall short of God's glory. I'll just throw this in real quick. It's not my example. It's my dad's example. I remember him giving it in Sunday school class, so I've got to give him the credit for it. We're all in the Grand Canyon, and we all go run to jump to the other side. And we go take a big, huge leap, and we go see how far as we go. I might jump further than you. I could say, I'm living better than you. I got further than you. We're still heading south. We're still going down. Why? We fell short of the opposite side. We fell short of God's perfect standard. And no matter how good I am or no matter how bad I am, I'm going to tell you I fall short of God's standard. And I'll just give it to you right now. Doesn't matter that I'm in a suit and a tie. I fall short of God's standard, and I'm not going to pretend that I don't. I do. And because of that, God says, Glenn, you cannot come to heaven because one small sin polluted planet Earth. Today there are bank robbers, child molesters. There are bad things that happen on this planet that are unmentionable from a public platform. Why? One small sin of disobedience opened the door to sin and polluted the planet. If God lets one small sin into heaven, what will it do to heaven? The same thing that happened here. His floors are clean in heaven, and he cannot allow even the smallest sin into heaven, because the standard is absolute perfection, and none of us can reach it, no matter how good you are. It's kind of like when you mop the floor, you know, and the kids are out playing in the mud, and you mop the floor in the kitchen floor, and they come tearing through the Arcadia doors. What are you going to tell them? You stop right there. You can't come in. It's clean in here. It's not because you hate your kids. It's just because you have a clean floor. And when God sees sinners trying to get to heaven, he has to say, you stop right there. Your shoes are dirty. I have a clean floor. But what do you tell your kids? You got to take your shoes off and leave the mud outside. Then you can come in. Right? God looks at us and our sins and he says, you know what? You got to keep the mud on the outside. No matter how big or small it is, you got to keep the mud on the outside. And this is how we're going to wash your mud off. My son went to the cross of Calvary. And there when he was on the cross of Calvary, God says, I took all my anger against your sin and I punished him severely for your sin. You remember that flaming sword? That represents God's anger. And God took that big, huge flaming sword and he plunged it right down into his son and said, that sword is going to be quenched. The fire is going to be quenched in the person of my son at the cross of Calvary. And he will pay for all of Glenn Baker's sins at the cross. I will punish him so that my love can flow to Glenn. I will take my anger and let it flow to my son. And through his blood, Glenn's sins can be totally wiped away so clean that not even God will see any trace of my sin left behind. That's an amazing thought. That is an amazing thought. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, cleanses from all sin. All sin. You see, if you could be good to get to heaven, Christ would have never had to die. He could have just stayed in heaven and kept encouraging you to do good things. But he had to die. Why? For your sin. The Bible makes that very clear. He died for your sin. And today he says, do you believe it? Do you believe it? We're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, the Bible teaches, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish, no problems, no sin, no mud, and without spot. Praise God, Christ died on the cross for my sin. And I want to tell you what, all my sin has been totally taken away, not because I'm a good person. If I died right now, I had a relative actually in my family. She went to the beach. She started running to the water. She never made it. She fell over dead. That was happened to me because that's already in my family, okay? So if I keel over dead right now, not trying to scare you, but anyway, my soul is going to be in heaven. Why? Because I'm a Sunday school teacher? Because I'm preaching to you right now? Because I was baptized? Because I read my Bible? Because I give money to the church? I'll tell you right now, it's because Christ died for me. And when I start walking those streets of gold in heaven, I will not be able to strut around and say, look at how good I was. I earned it. Applaud me. I'm a wonderful person. When I get to heaven, I will bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and I will say, thank you for what you did for me. Because in heaven, it's not all about me and what I did. In heaven, it's all about Christ and what he did. In heaven, it's not all about angels praising me for how good I was. In heaven, it's all about people praising Christ for what he did. The attention's not here. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift from God, not of works. Why? The verse finishes, tells you why it's not of works. The verse keeps going and says, lest any man should boast, look how good I am. God knows the human heart. He already knows that we can become proud about our good stuff. God also knows I'm a guilty sinner. Glenn needed Christ to pay for the price at Calvary, and he did. What's a prerequisite to going in those waters? To recognize I'm a sinner. I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's heaven. But his amazing grace saved a wretch. Not a good person. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. How did I get there? Amazing grace. It was amazing grace that got me there, because Christ got me there through his precious blood. That's what Philip is telling the Ethiopian eunuch right here. The Ethiopian eunuch says, is there anything that needs to be done? Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Philip has been just telling him about the cross of Christ and what Christ did at the cross of Calvary for his sin. And the Ethiopian eunuch right here is saying, I believe that Jesus Christ, that word Christ means Savior, Redeemer, Messiah. That Jesus was the Christ. He's the Son of God. In other words, Jesus is my Savior as God's Son. That's what he recognized. Philip said, you met the prerequisite. Let's go down into the water and let's get baptized. What's the significance of baptism? This kind of parallels what the definition of baptism. Remember, the definition was to go under and come back up. What's the significance of baptism? Well, if you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, you're going to notice these words, buried with him. That's with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what it meant? To plunge, to go down, to sink, to bury. My past life is behind me. I'm burying my past life. I'm burying what I used to be. I'm burying that old man. But I'm not just going to bury him. Because what does it say? Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are what? Risen. Going down means I'm burying my past life. There's a death that has taken place here. I don't want to keep living that way. But when I come back up out of the waters, I am representing that from this point forward, my life is dedicated to the Lord. And I want to live for God. And I don't want to displease God in everything that I do. How am I going to know if I'm pleasing God or displeasing God? By my feelings? No. By my opinions? No. By my own psychology? No. How am I going to know if I'm pleasing God? By this book right here. I'm going to dive into this book and I'm going to begin to study. I'm going to study the things God likes. I'm going to study the things God doesn't like. I'm going to study the character of God. I'm going to study who God is in his person. And I'm going to put all my own opinions on one side and I'm going to dive into this book and know who God is. Why? Because I've been risen with Christ and I want to live the rest of my life pleasing him. So that when my life is over and I go across the swelling tide into heaven and I go to the other side and I see Christ face to face, I'll be able to say, just like Paul, that I ran the course. I run the race. I live my life dedicated to Christ. And these people who want to be obey the Lord in baptism today, that's exactly what they want to communicate. My past life, gone, buried, down, sunk, under. Coming back up. Risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Hopefully these are a few thoughts that help us to understand a little bit more of what they're going to be doing when they get into the tank. Baptism isn't something that takes very long. It's actually a pretty quick process. But whether it's long or whether it's fast, doesn't matter. They want to obey the Lord in baptism. They want to dedicate their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him. The question remains with those of us who are already baptized. How are we living our lives? To question, how are we living our lives for God? For those who are not saved, to ask yourself, have I met the prerequisite that God requires for baptism? Do I know my sins all forgiven through faith in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know that if I died right now, for a fact, I will be in heaven?